People of God, this evening, if you would take your Bibles at home there and turn with me in God's Word to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at chapter 1 and a few verses. We'll be reading that this evening as an introduction to our looking at the various books of Holy Scripture. And so we'll have a reading from chapter 1. Verses 1 through 9, and in this section it gives us a wonderful introduction into the purpose and the use of this book of wisdom. And it certainly is timely. I always can use more wisdom and understanding, and our God has promised that, given us that promise through the book of James, let him who lacks wisdom ask of God. And so we come to him unashamed and unafraid. Let us have that on our hearts as we read now verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1 in the book of Proverbs. This is the word of the living God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And may the Lord himself put a blessing on the word of God read as it goes forward tonight. And so tonight, as we continue to look at each book of the Bible, sermon by sermon, to see Christ more fully, to see God's covenant love more clearly, and to learn to love the law of the Lord even more dearly, tonight we have come to the book of Proverbs, God's dispensary of wisdom. Let me ask you, have you ever been to a dispensary? Now, young people, if you're listening tonight to this, you may think I'm not exactly familiar with those words, but it is a word that is very much in vogue and it's used quite a bit, a dispensary. Well, if you've ever gone to a doctor's office or to a hospital or to a pharmacy, you've been to a dispensary. A dispensary is a place where medicine or medical treatment is dispensed or given. Excuse me. I recall as a young boy during my first grade year being in the hospital because I had pneumonia. I ate and I slept under a tent of plastic for a week as the oxygen was being dispensed to my lungs. And nearly 20 years ago now, in another case, I recall a doctor dispensing cancer treatment drugs to hopefully lengthen my mother's life. 8 years later, I watched as medicine was being dispensed to her weary, cancer-worn body, simply attempting to manage her pain. Some may use a personal Sunday to Saturday pill box. You know, you've seen them. Oftentimes it's when you go to grandma or grandpa's house, or they've got a pill to take every day, and so that because they've got more than one, they will say, I take these on Sunday, these on Monday, and so on. And it's their Sunday to Saturday pill box. Hospitals these days use automated dispensing systems. They do this so they can eliminate deadly human errors and redundancies from reaching the patient. And there have been records of these things that have happened. Nurses unaware of doctor's orders making changes have fulfilled or wrongly filled and dispensed medicines. And so dispensing medicine or medical treatment to another person requires not only a good degree of know-how, knowledge, and is a very responsible position. After all, we entrust them with our very lives. But it also requires a good degree of, you guessed it, wisdom. We don't want a first-year pre-med, which would be the equivalent of a freshman in college, dispensing medicine, no matter how slight the illness might be. You want your medicine dispensed from a tested and trusted source. The same is true of Christian wisdom. Wisdom is a medicine, a spiritual medicine for spiritual maladies. And you need a trusted source. A source of wisdom that has been tested and can be trusted to treat whatever it is that ails your soul. The need for wisdom can be, I think, best understood very often anyway by example. And that is one way the dispensary of Proverbs shines, because it is very practical application of the law of God. So let's first of all consider the need. Before we even come to the book, let's consider the need. What wisdom does, or what it has, and what God gives in these following situations. A boy growing up, about 12 years of age, very much wants to be accepted by the gang, by his peers. What does the Book of Wisdom have to say to a young boy? My son, if sinners entice you. And a young woman who sees the glitzy fashions of the world and begins to think that they are the sum and substance of all that is needed. She learns from the Proverbs that a ring of gold and a swine's snout is the picture of the fashions of the day. Another situation where a poor man may see the wealth of another. They look over, and I think we've probably all been guilty somewhat of this, to look upon the extremely wealthy and think, wow, they've got all this wealth. And forgetting the wisdom of the book of Proverbs that says, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes riches, and He adds no sorrows with it. There's another man wishing to escape from the pressures of life. You know what it's like. You come up, you're middle age, you've got children who are almost into college, you haven't saved near enough, and don't know how to get them through college, let alone how to get them out into life in a proper way. And you have medical bills. You perhaps even have some of your own college expenses that you haven't paid off. You have a mortgage to pay. You have a boss breathing down your neck. You have all of these things, and you just want to have a moment of peace, alone, away from the fray. The pressures of life are crushing in on you. And so you're tempted to turn to things that will deaden the heart, deaden the mind. What does the proverb have to say about this? Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath redness of eyes? And then gives the warning of staying long at the mixed drink and at the wine. And today we could add in the whole host of and plethora of narcotics that are available. Another situation is a couple that sits and watch a TV show portraying the good life. When they turn it on and tune in every week, and they're always seeing the good life portrayed. The very best of everything. And everything always works its way out in, you got it, 30 minutes or less. What does the book of Proverbs have to say to this young couple? He who loves pleasure, the Bible says, will be found in poverty. Here's another one. Parents at their wits' end, how to raise children. Children are just not doing as they would hope, and they're responding in ungodly ways. How are they to react in this situation? Well, there are many things in the Proverbs, and we could pull out many of them, but just to remind ourselves of the teaching of Scripture that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And so we see that there's something of wisdom that's being dispensed here in the Proverbs. Now, here's another one, a company CEO. He might be thinking the Bible is, you know, especially the book of Proverbs, is 3,000 years old. How could it be speaking to me? What wisdom could they bring to me, seeing the power that I wield and the word I can send a man home and cause his living to be foregone? And yet, the Proverbs remind us that the rich and the poor meet together, and they have this in common, that the Lord is the maker of us all. Here's another man beaten down by culture around him, whether it's feminism or whether it's some other facet of culture today and the sexual revolution. What does the proverb have to say to such a man? Well, there, again, are a plethora of verses and scriptures that would speak to us. But just to bring one, that there's the reminder of what happens to one on a continual dripping on a very rainy day. That's an annoyance to have that. And so to be faced with that kind of torture day in and day out makes a man want to seek out the corner of a rooftop. And so the scriptures speak to these matters and have much to say to us. And so I hope I've just, for a few minutes here, whet your appetite for the book of Proverbs. And just listening to these examples teaches us that wisdom, in principle, is never out of vogue, except for the fool who always seems to know better, or at least he thinks so. And this is where the value of the Bible's wisdom literature shines so brightly. But its value is not merely the training tool for youth, or a book of morals and manners for young and old. No, rather it is wisdom that leads to glorifying our God in heaven as our Creator and as our Redeemer. And this book provides assistance in our pursuit of the very purpose of our existence in this world, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so it has something for all of us. And I ask you then to come, sons and daughters of God, come to the book of Proverbs to find the wisdom of God being dispensed to you and to me. So as you come, we want to look first of all in the big picture at the parts of the book. Let's just look at the parts of the book. Proverbs, the Proverbs, is notoriously difficult to outline, and yet in a large 30,000 Passover sort of a look and a glance, as we're going to be able to look at tonight, we will see that there is indeed an outline of this beautiful book. And in the first part, we see chapters 1 through 9, where wisdom is commended to us. That it is wisdom is held up and is looked at something that we need to pursue, that we all stand in need of, and that we ought to be pursuing wisdom. And we need to note the method of instruction that is used here in this portion. In the very first place, we see that we're to be learning as from a concerned father. For it was written by Solomon to his son. And oftentimes, listen, my son, hear, my son, is the language that's used here in the scripture. And so we're to learn from a concerned father, as we read earlier in verse 8, but also again in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. And chapter 3 and verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And on we could go and multiply the examples of this kind of teaching. Solomon was concerned that his son would receive the kind of instruction he needed. Parent, doesn't that sound so inviting to you? To invite your children to come and to sit before you and listen to the wisdom of a father. Listen to the instruction of a mother. And that's what the book of Proverbs is calling us to. And this speaks volumes to the Christian person, the Christian man or woman. And it also, in another place, not only does it take the individual like a father and a mother and portray them as the one calling us to wisdom, the one that says with their arm around their child, now my son, now my daughter, listen to what I'm telling you. But rather, sometimes it takes the idea of wisdom, the very concept of wisdom in the Holy Scripture, and it turns it into a person, the attribute of being a person. Wisdom is described very often in the Holy Scripture as, ladies, you're going to love this, as a woman with a female gender. Sophia, the Greek name, and corresponds to the word wisdom here in our Old Testament. Sophia is a woman's name. It's in gender, female. And Sophia means wisdom. And so we find here that there is something to brag about here in the book of God. Here we find this wisdom being dispensed is something to look at, and it's beautiful to behold. It's full of wisdom, something that we need to partake of. And this method takes the concept of wisdom, making it personal for us, and causes us to want to listen. I don't know about you, but I can easily cast my mind back to not only my own mother and the wisdom that she imparted to me growing up, but also many of my Sabbath school teachers growing up. And I can recall their names and even some of the lessons that were taught. And I can recall very easily my grade school teachers and the lessons that I would learn from them and the readings of various books and in my day, in a very young age, in the 60s, 1960s that is, you could even find Holy Scripture being read in public schools. My friend, I can remember then the dispensing of wisdom in these by these genuinely concerned female counterparts to us men, and they were dispensing it to us. And what a beautiful picture that is. But now, we not only have this first section where these two great heads are looked at, that is wisdom commended and the use of a father and the use of our mother or a female counterpart is given, but also we have chapters 10 through 24. Chapters 10 through 24, which is another large or the largest section of the book of Proverbs, in which Solomon himself is said to be the author of many of these Proverbs and be the one who is giving them to us. The words of Solomon, a short, pithy sayings that really grab your heart and cause you to pay attention and think, oh yeah, I need to learn that. I need to know this. Short, pithy sayings given to promote God's wisdom among men. And Solomon, you remember from reading about him in 1 and 2 Kings, how that he was a man who sought God's favor, looked for God's favor, and looked for wisdom more than wealth, more than power. And because of that, God granted that request, and he was, in many ways, a wise ruler over the nation of Israel at that time. Christian, have you and I prayed to God for wisdom? I mean, have we latched hold of God's throne of grace and mercy, seeking His wisdom to be dispensed that He's promised so graciously to us? Are we asking for that wisdom, that it might be ours to behold and to use? Don't neglect the means of grace that God uses to do His mighty deeds in the world. Wisdom, you see, is a gift of God. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. That was the illustration of the prophet who is writing this of King Solomon. He had a lot of wisdom dispensed to him. If we're looking for wisdom for our leaders and praying for that, here's a model prayer for us. Let us pray for our leaders that they might have the Solomonic wisdom imparted to them. I can only imagine the difficulties, the knotty situations, the tensions that they must face on a day in, day out platform. Having to meet with people with diverse and oftentimes diametrically opposed ideas, and yet having to dispense wisdom. How they need this prayer lifted up for them. And you know, Solomon's wisdom was admired and sought after. And it's okay. Paul reminds the First Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the church there, that it's okay to earnestly desire the best gifts. When they were struggling over gifts and some wanted to speak in tongues and some wanted to speak with prophecies, Paul said, desire the best gifts. And he recognized here that wisdom is one of those gifts, and it's something to be admired and sought after. The Bible says that men of all nations and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now friends, there have been many Christian leaders throughout the years who have been those who've given counsel to great leaders in the lands. I know that while we may have some difference of opinion on some matters, nevertheless, I can only begin to think of how many presidents' lives a Christian like Billy Graham touched and gave counsel to through the years. Aren't you glad that a man like that was able to speak into the life of a Richard Nixon, into the life of those who, like Chuck Colson, would later on become great converts to Christ, who could speak into the lives of so many other leaders for warning, for good or for evil? I'm grateful for that, and I hope you are as well. And so we should pray that God would raise up those kinds of Christian ministers in the church, in every nation, that can speak like a John the Baptist to a Herod and say, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And even though it caused his head to be raised from his body, yet John was faithful. Let's pray for ministers of the gospel who would be faithful. Dear friend, wisdom is not only a gift to be admired and to be sought after, but I want you to understand that it's a rare gift in the earth. It's like a rare thing. There are a lot of rare elements in the earth, and they're very highly sought after, especially in manufacture and different fields and in electronics. But there's something about wisdom that's even rarer than all the rare earth you could find. The Bible says, "Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his heart." And so we are to pray for this. Pray for others that God would bless them with that gift. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your committees. Pray for your mom and dad that they would have the wisdom of Solomon poured into their hearts. But then we find, thirdly, there's additional Proverbs that were copied out here by Solomon. They were said to be copied out rather by King Hezekiah. They were ascribed to Solomon, and that's chapters 25 through 29. And again, there are more Proverbs that are given here. Some are repetitions that reappear in this section. Again, just very few. But there's so many that are given. Then we have in chapter 30 the words of Augur. And we don't know who this man is beyond the words that are given in this text. But how needful it is to know from this king the words of wisdom that are imparted. And then lastly, in the chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel. Words that were taught him, again, by his mother. He learned from his mother words of wisdom that would carry him through about kings, and they weren't to be drunkards and partiers, but that they were to be men filled with sobriety so that they could lead a great nation. And he also learned the value of a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife, a woman who his heart could safely trust in. All his goods, his bank account, there weren't separate his and her bank accounts. There was one, and he trusted all he had into her hand. And she, over and over and over again, displayed the value of her worth. The praise of a virtuous woman has ever been lifted up from the book of Proverbs in chapter 31 since those days. Something to aspire after, young ladies. To be at the end of your days, to have God put that testimony upon your life that she was a woman of wisdom and she was a mother in Israel. Well, secondly, now, as you come to the Proverbs, I want you to learn the featured themes of the book. There's a lot we could say on this, and we could really divide these out, and I appreciate in our men's breakfast, and maybe I could put just a plug in for men for us to, when the time is right, and us to meet together again, to jump back in the book of Proverbs with zest and desire and longing after God through these pithy sayings. But there's a great contrast in the book of Proverbs. One of the greatest contrasts is between foolishness, or what the Bible calls folly, and wisdom. Foolishness is for the fool, and wisdom is for the wise. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. The folly of a fool is deceit. Proverbs 14:8. And we learn the great truth, one of the great themes in this beautiful book, is to learn the fear of the Lord passages. There are many passages that have to deal with the fear of the Lord. Listen to a few of these. Proverbs 7:1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 1:29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. 2:5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. And that was being spoken of from the divine perspective of the Almighty. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. 14:26, the fear of the Lord is their strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great trouble, or great treasure with trouble. 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. And so we have many of the fear of the Lord passages in the book of Proverbs. It's a great theme for us, and it's a great example for us in all steps and walks of life to have the fear of the Lord, to be a person who's described as that person walks in the fear of God. That person wants to know what God says at every turn in their life so that they follow what God says and aren't tricked into following what the world is saying or doing. But then thirdly, under this third section, we also learn to see or to learn from others how they apply the Proverbs. It's kind of nice. It's like having that older brother to go through the disciplinary measures first, so that you can see what mom and dad really are after, what they really want, and you don't have to pull the same stunt. We can learn from others, such as this. In Proverbs 3:11 through 12, we see the topic of divine chastening and not to despise this chastening. And this is used in Hebrews chapter 12. In Proverbs 3, verses 34, we find there the admonition and how that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And James 4:6 picks up that very theme in the book of James. Proverbs 11:31, with regard to the divine reward and retribution that God freely gives, we find this again in 1 Peter in chapter 4, verse 18. In Proverbs 25:21 and through 22, in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 20, we find that statement about our doing good to others is like heaping coals of fire upon the heads of our enemies. It's not that we're sitting around conniving and just wanting to pour hot coals on someone else, but God is doing that in their conscience and on their life. As we do good to others, and as they may choose to do us evil, Paul knew that to give your enemy bread was the right thing to do, even though it seemed like coals of fire on their head. And again in Proverbs 26:11, and juxtapose that with 2 Peter 2:22, talks about a fool and his folly, and how a fool and his folly, and how he returns to it like a dog returns to his vomit, and like a sow to his wallowing, or to her wallowing. And so, as the nature of a fool then is to a folly, so is a pig to mud. And that's what we're saying and learning here. And we learn from others how to apply the Holy Scriptures. Did you know this? Did you know that there are many illusions, not illusions, not something you can't see that you think is there, but rather allusions, something you allude to, from the Proverbs in the New Testament. And there are over 50 allusions in the book of Proverbs to 53 allusions to the book of Proverbs in the New Testament alone. And 16 out of its 27 books in the New Testament. Here's an interesting Bible fact. The most often alluded to proverb in the New Testament, do you know where that's at? It comes from Proverbs 24:12 in the latter section. Listen to it. If you say, surely we did not know this, does he not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? In other words, isn't God a just judge? And we find this in Matthew 16:27, Romans 2:6, 2 Timothy 4:14, 1 Peter 1:17, and Revelation is mentioned three times. And so we find allusions to this precious book of Proverbs throughout. The third, in coming to the book of Proverbs, I want us tonight to learn some principal things. We need to learn the principal things. The things that, you know, when after you're ready, folks, to send your high school graduate off to college, you kind of gather them around and say, I really want to teach you. I want to reiterate. I want to repeat. I want you to be assured of the important things in life. And I'm going to tell them to you once again as you're getting ready to go off. And so the book of Proverbs is that book to us. It tells us to get wisdom. In Proverbs 4, and Proverbs 4, 5 and 7, and Proverbs 16:16, get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom. It is the principal thing. So let me ask, is this your life's mission? To get wisdom. God made us reasonable, rational creatures in His image. And He wants us to learn wisdom. Friends, if our Lord Jesus, in the book of Luke, in chapter 2, if you can read there, that He increased in stature and in wisdom and in the fear of God, with both before God and man, how much more do we as sinners under the curse of the fall outside of Christ need to acquire wisdom? And here it is, wisdom dispensed. But also, the principal thing in Proverbs 4:23 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus tells us that where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. What am I seeking first? What are you seeking first? What is our church seeking first? What is our presbytery seeking first? What is our denomination seeking first? What is our world seeking? And how does that square and stack with the Holy Scripture? Here's another principal thing that the book of Proverbs teaches us. The worth of a godly wife, which we've already highlighted quite a bit. A marriage companion will either make you or break you. What kind of a mate, man or woman, what kind of a mate are you seeking, dear Christian? Let me ask even more pointedly, what kind of mate will you be for your husband or wife? Well, and then we see that we're called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. This heart that we're to keep with all diligence, we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to keep anything back when it comes to trusting our God. And once again, what is our ultimate commitment to? We can also consider the principle or the dependence of the book of Proverbs upon the whole of Scripture as another principal thing that we're to learn. It doesn't just pull these down as off of bumper stickers, all these sayings of the wise, but rather they're principles that are derived from and based upon the teaching of Holy Scripture. Again, we've read this verse once, but in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. That comes from other portions of Holy Scripture, where we see here our free grace, justification, our atonement has been provided for in mercy and in truth. Both justification and the mercy of God's being propitious and covering our sins. But also, friend, the sanctifying work of God's Holy Spirit in your heart as a Christian is seen in this text. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And so we see the dependence of the book of Proverbs upon all of Scripture. And so the wisdom of God is being seen. But perhaps the most impressive part, and I've saved the last for best, the best for last, I should say. The most impressive aspect of the Proverbs are the passages relating to Christ. The passages that speak of our Lord Jesus. It would be a critical mistake to fail to observe that a greater than Solomon is here in the words of this book. If all we see are a collection of moral sayings to give us some kind of moral guidance and a compass in this world, we would miss the way. There's Christ who's presented here. Christ came as the wisdom of God to dispense wisdom to men. We see that Christ in the New Testament by Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, that He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. This is our Christ. And we find that to heed and hear the wisdom of Christ is a principal thing for us then. And the wisdom of Christ as the Creator God, as He made all things, as John chapter 1 tells us, and without Him was not anything made that is made. The wisdom of Christ, our Creator. But not only this, we see something of the mystery of the person of Christ being foretold here in the book. In chapter 30, in verse 4, we read these words, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended from heaven? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in the garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth?" Now, these are some pretty high challenges. Have you gone up into the heaven of heaven and stood before the throne of the Almighty? Have you descended from the throne of the Almighty and come to earth? Have you gathered the winds of the earth in your fist? What about the winds that are out on Neptune or Saturn that we see on those faraway images? And who has bound the waters in a garment? Who's just held it like a little fish bowl? All the waters. And who has established all the ends of the earth? And then comes the question, what is His name? And what is His Son's name? If you know. Pointing to, showing clearly, the anticipation of the great revelation of the mystery of God come in human flesh. Christ, our Lord, the Son of the living God. Oh, what a great, wonderful book this is to show us. So, Christian, when you come to the Proverbs, you're coming not simply to the mind of Solomon. You're not coming to one of the sages of the day, but you're coming to the God who made and redeemed Solomon. You've come to the one who answered Solomon's prayers and fulfilled and filled him rather with understanding to function and work well in the world in which he lived, a world which needed wisdom. And that's why we say the wisdom of God is dispensed in this book. After all, what good does it do if in all your attainments in this world you do not attain to the greatest wisdom? If you learn everything that there is to learn, if you could catalog with an encyclopedic knowledge every fact, and not have Christ, you would be the loser for all eternity. You know, there's a story, it's a rich story told of one Alexander Grigolia, who was an immigrant from Soviet Georgia years and years ago now. And he learned English. He also earned 3 doctoral degrees. And he was a successful professor at the University of Pennsylvania. Later on, he would go to Wheaton College. But the problem was he had no joy in his life. And one day as he was having his shoes shined, as the story goes, by a young boy, and as he was sitting there reading his paper, the young boy was smiling and whistling and showing every bit of the joy of Jesus Christ. And the man snapped his paper and tried to ignore him. And it says that after a time, he couldn't help and he had to ask that young boy, "Why are you so happy? Why are you so filled with joy?" And you can just imagine this. If it was the newspaper from today, so many dead from the coronavirus, so many more hospitalized. In New York State, the epicenter. Here in Kansas City, we face more and more. And you can imagine how that man would have just scowled as someone who had joy, happiness, thanksgiving, rejoicing. Why? And the young boy was simply reported to have said to that man, "When you know Jesus, you know joy." And that led to the conversion of this man. And this man was later on a personal friend to many well-known Christian leaders. Dear friends, you can have all the wisdom of the world, and it means nothing without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So will you, will I be seekers of wisdom? If you want contentment and true happiness in this life and wish to lay up a foundation, a good foundation against the day of judgment, which is to come, then please come to this book of Proverbs and find the wisdom of God being freely dispensed to you. May the Lord bless this word tonight. In Christ we pray. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we thank you for the good word of Christ. We thank you for this book that is so special and is so deep and delightful, and yet it's like a bubbling brook in other ways. Lord, to the man who has wisdom and to the one who you give your Holy Spirit to see insight and understanding, we pray that we would be those who would seek it and watch it and apply it. Father, we pray that you'd help us in these days in which the world has nowhere to turn. Lord, may they turn to you and find wisdom in Christ and salvation and hope and joy. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.